Reading Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 6. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings of heavenly places in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Last week we looked at verses 1 and 2. We reminded ourselves that Paul did not use special titles, but was Paul. Paul was his Christian name. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ, or a sent one of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. It's only by the will of God that any of us believe, as we see from John 1 verse 13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Paul was writing to the saints at Ephesus. Ephesus, if you remember, was their geographic location, only so that they could be identified. He wasn't writing to them in a glorious temple. Remember that they had the temple of Diana there. Because the people of God are defined not in the place that they worship, but how they worship together. We were reminded that being a Christian is not just about the act of belief, but a continuing life of faith. We live from faith to ever-increasing faith. Romans 1, verse 17. What we have from the Lord Jesus is grace and peace. We look at that grace and we looked at what grace and peace means spiritually and why this is so important. We did not look at the significance of where grace and peace comes from. They come from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. God is our Father, not by natural descent, but by adoption. Although we are described as God's offspring by virtue of creation, that's in Acts 17, verse 29, nevertheless, spiritually, we are children of the devil. John 8, verse 44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Verse 5 speaks of our adoption as children of God. It is an important distinction, because the Lord Jesus is God's only begotten Son from all eternity. Unlike us, the Lord Jesus shares the nature of Christ and is God's Son by eternal generation and not by office. Remember that those such as Anton Bosch deny the eternal sonship. They claim that he was the Son by office, which is a quite extraordinary thought, not least if you look at Hebrews chapter 1. Seems to be quite plain that he cannot be the Son by office. If you look at Hebrews 1, God who at verse 1, God who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds. If he made the world's by his Son, how could his Son not have been his Son until his birth? I don't understand it. We note the equality of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that in this verse. Note that God the Father is the God of all grace. We see that in 1 Peter 5, verse 10. So that all grace comes from the Father. Yet 2 Corinthians 12 verse 14 also speaks of grace coming from Jesus Christ. And it's the Lord Jesus who is our peace, having made peace between God and man through his death on the cross. But we remember too in 2 Corinthians 12 verse 14 that it demonstrates, 2 Corinthians 13 verse 14 demonstrates again the equality of the persons of the Godhead. We see there it says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. You notice the different order. The Lord Jesus first, the Father second, the Holy Spirit third. They are all equal. Just because the Father normally comes first, there are times when he doesn't, to reflect this wonderful truth. The next verse speaks of God the Father, nevertheless, as first. And he is the first person of the Trinity, not by age or by seniority, because both the Son and the Holy Spirit are eternal. And we see that in John 8, verse 58. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And Hebrews 9, verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? However, God the Father is first in order. The Father works from the Son through the Holy Spirit. Works to the Son. The Son works from the Father and through the Holy Spirit in the economy of salvation. The Father is the Father is only the God of the Lord Jesus Christ as mediator and man, but he's not the God of the Son of God, because both are God. But we see in this verse one of these important distinctions, that God the Father is the God of Jesus Christ as the man. And that helps understand why, as man, the Lord Jesus prays to his heavenly Father. That does not in any way say that as the Son of God, he is subordinate to him, because he is not only as man, as mediator for our salvation. Otherwise, there is a perfect equality between Father and Son. In this sense, God the Father has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 31, speaks of the Lord Jesus being made of God, our wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Note the distinction between spiritual and temporal blessings. Of course, all blessings, both temporal and spiritual, come from God. But the blessings of true worth are spiritual blessings. They're only available for the people of God, aren't they? They're only available to the Christians. You know, other blessings are available. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. The sun shines on the just and the unjust. But spiritual blessings come to the Christian only. The Jews, of course, had the temporal blessing of the land. And when things went well for them and when they were walking with God, they had rich material blessing. But their earthly Jerusalem in the Old Testament is the equivalent of our heavenly Jerusalem, which shall come down to earth from heaven. Like Paul, we should render blessings to God for these wonderful spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, which is why it's always a good thing to begin our meetings with praise and thanksgiving. And this is something, as you know, that we always try and do. In the next verse, verse 4, we see how it is the will of God that accomplishes our salvation. according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. This choice is not based on caprice. It's not arbitrary. And I think this is so important, isn't it? It's not by force. God doesn't decide that he's chosen us and make us choose him. It would make us robots, wouldn't it? However, it's based in some inscrutable way upon the relation between God and man that we cannot understand. Think 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 9 is helpful in this regard. Who have saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Who have saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. God's choice is not based upon our works, but is according to his own purpose and grace, and we cannot fathom this. However, the key to understanding God's choice is that, being his choice, it is not based on our works. As we see from Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of your own, it is a gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. And we see this choice in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 and 8. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people. For ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And then in Deuteronomy 9, verse 4, speak not thou in thine heart, after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. But for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. You see that they were the pagan nations that comprised Israel were thrown out because of their wickedness, not because of the righteousness of the Jews. Then Deuteronomy 9, verse 6. Understand, therefore, that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. In Romans 9, verse 2, this sovereign choice is described as foreknowledge. In Romans 11, verse 2, we read this, God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Watch ye not what the scripture saith of Elias. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. So foreknowledge is another way of explaining choice. Romans 11, verse 5 to 7, emphasizes that the Lord's choice or election is according to grace and not our works. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to an election of grace. And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. 2 Timothy 2, verse 10 tells us, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Notice this is quite interesting, isn't it? Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. It rather shows us that it's not automatic, is it? And it shows this somehow the how eternity crosses over with time. Because if it was automatic, why would Paul have to endure all things for the elect's sake? Yes, he does, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, implying that if he did nothing, the elect would not be elected. And yet we know they're elected because they were chosen before the foundation of the world. But there's a crossover, and as we saw, that God does not elect a people just out of caprice, just randomly. We don't understand how his choice works, except we know it's not according to our good works. As a fact of spiritual experience, no man can use the doctrine of divine choice in order to give himself comfort during one moment's willing sin without obscuring his every evidence of grace. So we can never say, well, I'm chosen, so it won't matter if I indulge in sin. It does. The eternal Father who chose and the eternal Son who suffered willeth that all men should be saved. Which is another indication that if that is God's desire, then how can we say that he only intends a small number to be saved? 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. The Christian preacher is not only to uphold Christ before men, but to pray men, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now that's interesting, isn't it? In Christ's stead. Yet Christ would know who were his. And yet we stand in his place, calling men to be reconciled to God. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. Suggests, doesn't it, something more than God's divine choice. In the end, God knows all things. And God cannot fail. Yet, we know that many will not do according to his will. They won't call upon his name. Scriptures that speak of whether the scope of the Lord's atonement was for every human being equally would be, in addition, John 1:9. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. 1 Timothy 2, verse 6, who gave himself a ransom to all to be testified in due time. 1 John 2, verse 2, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And of course, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So, reading verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. What has he chosen us for? He has chosen us to be holy and without blame. That's interesting, isn't it? That is the choice that God has for us. How are we to fulfill it? It's by using the means of grace, isn't it? Nevertheless, that is what we are chosen for. We must never forget it, that we've been chosen to be holy and without blame before him in love. May we exercise that love and be found in it ourselves. Amen.